Gracious Father, we thank You so much for tonight, for the power of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, Father, as we open Thy Word, we pray that the Holy Spirit that led Daniel to write the book of Daniel, the Holy Spirit that led John to write the book of Revelation, we pray that Holy Spirit will open our eyes and hearts and minds tonight. Bless us, Lord, because we ask it and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to go into the Bible and we're going to find out what God had to say about the subject of hell. There was a movie that came out a few years ago. I don't know if how many here saw that movie, but it was called The Burning Hell. Did anybody ever see that movie, The Burning Hell? Well, here was an advertisement. Listen to this. 20,000 degrees Fahrenheit and not a drop of water. The Burning Hell. Tortured lost souls burning forever. Well, I decided to go see this movie. And it was held in a little church. Went and saw the movie. And here's what the way the movie went. It was a minister talking to a young man. And the young man refused to give his life to Jesus Christ. And the preacher was telling him that if you don't give your life to Christ, you're going to go to hell and burn throughout the endless ages of eternity. And the young man just kind of laughed at the preacher. And he went and he jumped up on his motorcycle and he went down the road. And he was going pretty fast. And as he went around this curve, he ran off the road and he ran into a tree and he died instantly. All of a sudden, it showed something leaving his body and going down to a place called hell. And down in hell, there was the devil with his two horns and his pitchfork and all these little demons running around with hatchets. And they pushed this man into the fire. He tried to climb out of the fire, and these little demons running around and laughing and making all kind of funny noises would push people back in as they would try to crawl out of the fire. And then it showed a man standing there with his flesh hanging from his body, maggots crawling out of his eyes and ears, and he was screaming for mercy. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. This was a shock movie, a shocker. It was a horror movie. And I'll tell you more about it. Paul Harvey says, now I'll tell you the rest of the story. I'll tell you the rest about that movie in just a few minutes. Then my brother-in-law decided he would go to a meeting one time. The minister said, I want all the young people to follow me outdoors. And there must have been probably 300 young people that day at that meeting. And so the preacher walked out and all these young people followed him out beyond the church. He had all this rubbish and trash piled up. And he took a match and he lit it. And it got hotter and hotter, and all the people started backing away, and the preacher started preaching. And this is what he said. He said, if you young people don't get right with God, you're going to burn like this rubbish, and you're going to scream, and you're going to beg, and you're going to weep throughout the endless ages of eternity. And he went on and on talking about how evil it was and how bad they were, till finally my brother-in-law walked away, got to his car, looked up into heaven, and he said, God, if you are like that preacher says you are, I don't want anything to do with you. And he got in his car and drove off. It was years before he wanted anything to do with Christianity. What is the truth about hell? Well, there's a book out. Kind of a little advertisement about a book, and so small print. I'm going to have to use my glasses on this one, okay? But I want you to hear this. Kind of a little thing about the book, and it's titled Hell. That's the title of the book. Listen to what it says. The eminent French theologian has written here a book of stories demonstrating the existence of hell. Whereas he does review the basic Catholic doctrine on hell, in this book he mainly recounts numerous true stories that reinforce belief in hell and the eternity of its horrors. These stories are frightening. How could they be otherwise? And they are obviously intended to be by the writer. For his purpose is to awaken in his readers a profound realization of the reality of hell and to create in them a firm purpose of mind and heart not to go there. To the many who are not motivated to be good by the love of God, the fear of hell will do it. Now, it's interesting that a lot of preachers today try to preach and try to scare the hell out of people. And it doesn't always work. Now, I'm going to share with you tonight how fear only lasts for a little while. Now, here's a big question we're going to ask and we're going to try to answer tonight. Would it be right for a God of love who is merciful and love to burn someone? Let's just say someone committed a small sin 5,000 years ago And they die and go to hell and they begin to burn. And someone comes along and has killed hundreds of people, broken every one of the commandments, has blasphemed the name of God, and they die and they go to hell. The one that died 5,000 years ago is going to burn 5,000 years longer than the one that just died. Is that a merciful God? Now, millions of people are wondering, if a God of love will torment the wicked for all eternity, or if the fires of hell will ever burn the badness out of people. Now, I'm a believer. There is a heaven to win and a hell to shun. We're either ready or lost. We're either headed for heaven or we're headed for hell. And the choice belongs to you and belongs to me. Now, in order to understand the subject of hell, we must go back and review what we studied last night about death. You cannot understand the subject of hell if we don't understand the subject of death. So just a quick review on what we covered last night on that part of death. Go with me back to the book of Genesis and chapter 2. The book of Genesis in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, and look here at verse 7. Notice what it says about the creation of man. Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Bible says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Now notice the wording. God forms man from the dust of the ground, "and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a" what? "A living soul." Notice the wording. Two things it takes to make a living soul. You got to have a body plus the breath from God, and when you combine those two, the Bible says that becomes a living soul. Write this one down. James 2, verse 26. It says, "The body without the spirit or breath is dead." You got to have the two things. Just like the light, the illustration we used last night. You've got to have a light bulb and electricity in order to have a light. You separate the electricity from the light bulb and it ceases to exist. The same way with a living soul. You've got to have a body plus the breath from God in order to have a living soul. Ecclesiastes 9 says this, verse 5 and 6. It says, "The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." Ah, Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6. Acts 2, 29 and 34. Again, just a quick review. The Bible says that David, that man of God, after God's own heart, it says that David is still in the grave waiting for the resurrection. He has not ascended into the heavens. So what is death then? Well, the Bible says that death in John chapter 11 is asleep, is a rest, waiting for the life giver, waiting for the second coming of Jesus. And that's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says that when Jesus comes back the second time, he will raise the dead, and the Christians who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now don't miss the point. We do not go to heaven, hell, purgatory, limbo, or come back as an animal when we die. Satan said that we don't die. God said we do die. So what Jesus taught in the book of John was this. There are two resurrections. The resurrection for the righteous, the resurrection for the wicked. He said also that death was asleep until the life giver gives life to that body. And he will. Praise the Lord, we're going to have new bodies. Amen. When Jesus comes back, he's going to clean us all up. I might even get a little taller. You know that? I hope to. And I'll grow a little bit in the kingdom of heaven. But there's going to be a change that will take place when Jesus comes back the second time. The dead in Christ shall rise, and the righteous living shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, let's get into the subject of hell. Look at John 3, and here's a text that most of us should know by heart. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3, 16. But you know what's amazing? Most of us have been taught this verse from childhood to memorize it, but we really don't know what this verse says. Think about it. John 3, 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. But have what? Everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, friends, that's not what I was taught. I was taught that verse. But I was taught this. I was taught that if I'm bad and I'm evil, then I'm going to go to hell one day, and I'm going to spend eternal life in hell. Because I was told that I would burn on and on throughout these endless ages of eternity. Now, you think about it. Can you imagine a father on this earth taking his son and punishing his son and continuing to punish his son for sins or wrongs that he did and continuing and never letting up? You see, even humans wouldn't do that. It wouldn't be right. But what about God? Will God burn man throughout the endless ages of eternity? Will God put the devil in charge of hell, as so many people believe? I was taught that, and I'm sure that you were taught the same. I was actually taught that the Lord was on one shoulder and the devil was on the other. How many of you were taught that? You remember? And I was always going around slapping the devil because I was always doing wrong things, you know, trying to knock him off my shoulder. But anyway, we're taught strange things when we're growing up. Some things we take for truth that are really not truth. Look at another verse. Go with me to the book of Job. Job 21. Now, Job is that little book right before Psalms. Job 21. And listen to what verse 30 says. Job 21 and verse 30. It says, "The wicked are reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath." What? They're reserved till the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath, which was future. It hadn't happened yet. When does it take place? Well, it's interesting. The Bible tells us. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, notice the wording here. When does the judgment take place? And would it be right for God to send someone to hell before they've been judged? Listen to it. Revelation 20, and the first three verses here is about the 1,000 years. It says, Satan shall be bound. But what happens after the 1,000 years? Verse 12, listen to it. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the what? Lake of fire. This is after the 1,000 years. Now, friends, it doesn't even make sense. If people are in hell burning right now, then that means that God's going to have to bring them up out of hell and judge them and then send them back to hell. It's just not biblical. According to the Bible, there is a judgment, there is a resurrection that will take place. Let's go to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, chapter 5. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 28-29. Listen to the wording. John 5, 28-29. "Marvel not at this," Jesus said, "for the hour is coming," it's future, "in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Notice those words. Two resurrections. The resurrection for the righteous, and the resurrection for the wicked. The resurrection for the righteous takes place when Jesus comes the second time. The resurrection for the wicked takes place, according to Revelation 20, verse 5, at the end of the 1,000 years. And then, when they stand before God, the books are open and something tremendous takes place. But now, wait a minute. The Bible does talk about eternal fire. That's biblical. The Bible also talks about everlasting destruction. The Bible even says forever and ever the wicked shall be punished. So how do we answer those kind of questions? Well, we look them up in the Bible. Let's go to the first one, eternal fire. Let's go to the book of Jude. It's that book right before Revelation. Right before the book of Revelation, it has one chapter, Jude verse 7. And it's right before the book of Revelation. Notice how God talks about eternal fire. Here it is, verse 7 of the book of Jude. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of, what does it say? Eternal fire. Here it is. It says Sodom and Gomorrah suffered eternal fire. It says Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to what's going to happen to the wicked in the end of time. Now notice what it says. Suffered eternal fire. Hold your finger right here on this verse. Turn back just a couple of pages, few pages, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Now remember, before we read the verse, Jude says that Sodom and Gomorrah suffered eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to what's going to happen to the wicked. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Listen to it. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into, what's the next word? Whoa. Ashes. Condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now notice the wording. God says Sodom and Gomorrah suffered eternal fire. 2 Peter says Sodom and Gomorrah turned into ashes. Now wait a minute, something doesn't make sense. How is it that it's eternal if it turns to ashes? It's eternal in its consequences that no one can stop it, no one can put it out, no one can change it. It's unquenchable because once God sets the fire, no man can put the fire out. Ah. Wait a minute, there's some more verses on this. Let's go to another place. Let's go to the book of Revelation 21 and look at verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8, and it says this. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the what? Second death. Friends, there is no resurrection beyond the second death. That's the end of the story, the Bible says. What else happens? Well, verse 15 of chapter 20 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire? How long does it burn? Go with me to the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, notice what verse 1 says. It's the last book of the Old Testament right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. Listen to the wording. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. What? The fire will burn, and it will burn until it turns to ashes. Well, what's God going to do with this ashes or with this fire that He burns up the wicked and sin and sinners and so forth? Well, it's interesting. It says it will turn to ashes. Now, God has two purifying agents. Number one, He destroyed the earth the first time by what? Water. The second time, He destroys it by fire. Both things can be used. God uses. When He burns it up with fire, what's He going to do out of that fire, out of those ashes? Let's turn to it. Revelation chapter 21. Look what it says He does. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Listen closely. Revelation 21 verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What? Out of this fire, God is going to make a brand new earth, a brand new heavens. And when he says heavens, he's talking about the atmosphere. You know, isn't it amazing that mankind has contaminated everything? You know, they say that when they send a spaceship up into space, that they have to be so careful because there's so much junk flying around up there that we've sent up, that they have to be careful that they don't run into it. Man has polluted the heavens. Man has polluted the oceans. Man has polluted all of our streams and waters. But God's going to clean it all up out of fire. And out of that fire, He makes everything brand new, perfect. Let's go to the book of Psalm. I want you to see something else. Psalm 37. In the book of Psalm 37, and notice what he says here in verse 10. Psalm 37 and verse 10. The Bible says this, Psalm 37, verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. What? He says, you will not be able to find the wicked. It shall not be. Now, before we read this next verse, I want to ask you a question. How many here have ever seen a full-blooded hound dog? Anybody? All right, got a few hands. When I was growing up, we used to go over to the neighbor's house, and they had 15 or 20 of these full-blooded hound dogs. And I would go over and watch them feed these hound dogs. And you talk about exciting. I'd stand on the back porch, screened-in back porch, and he'd open up the screen door, and he'd have a piece of meat. And he'd throw it up in the air, and that piece of meat would come down in the midst of those 15 or 20 hound dogs, and they would consume it before it hit the ground. Now, how much of that meat do you think was left? Nothing. I mean, they consumed it. You're in Psalm 37. Look at verse 20. Notice the wording that it uses here. Same wording. Psalm 37, verse 20. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. God says it's going to be done away with completely. Now, here's what most of us were taught. Most of us were taught that we have a body and we have a soul within our body. And that when we die, this thing within us leaves our body. Now, I'm sharing with you what I was taught, okay? I was taught that if I die, if I'm good, then this thing inside me will leave my body and go to heaven. If I'm bad, this thing in my body would leave my body and would go to hell. But what's so funny and strange about this whole thing is, in both cases, they claim that it's a soul that leaves the body, but once it gets up there or gets down there, it becomes a body again. Now, I never could understand that. But they claim, what I was taught, that this thing that left my body and went to hell would be down there burning, screaming, begging for mercy throughout the endless ages of eternity. Which means, if that were true, then that would mean that I have an immortal soul. The word immortal means cannot die. All right? I want you to see a verse. Look at Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel is right before the book of Daniel. Ezekiel 18, and look at verse... Let's read verse 20. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Listen to the wording here. Let's find out what God says, okay? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's right. Now, wait a minute. A soul, I was taught, was immortal, cannot die. But here it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Look at verse 4, same chapter, Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, let's go to another verse that most people know by heart. Romans 6, 23. This is one of our texts in our little Bible memory book on memorizing. Romans 6, 23 says this, the wages of sin is life eternal in hell. What? What does the verse say? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, there's a difference in eternal life and death. The wages of sin is death. No place in this book does it say anything about the evil, the wicked, the sinners who reject God's love will burn in a fire that never ends. It just doesn't teach that. Well, where did it come from? Well, it's kind of interesting. We blamed everything else on Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And this is one of those doctrines that came out of Babylon, came out of Medo-Persia, came out of Greece, a belief that there was in the bottom of the earth someplace, a place called hell, and it was always burning, and the devil was down there with a pitchfork just waiting for the evil people to come. You know, you can go back and even in the mythology and you can find that same teaching. You can see paintings and pictures way, way, way back where people were taught and believed that there was a place where the devil was in charge of. And he was as wicked as the rest of them, but he was there. So to understand this subject, we must look at the Bible and see what Jesus said about the subject of hell. Look at Matthew. I want you to see something. Matthew chapter 10. The book of Matthew chapter 10. Now I'm going to quote the verse. I'm only going to quote part of it. Because just recently I heard a minister and he was preaching on this verse. And I want you to see what he said. He only quoted part of it. It's Matthew 10 verse 28. Listen to the words. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And he stopped right there. And this is what he said. He said, here it is. You cannot kill the soul. He said, the soul is going to go to hell. It's going to burn. It's going to scream. It's going to beg for a drop of water. The flesh is going to scorch right off of the body. But you'll be doing this throughout the end. And he went on and on preaching a hellfire brimstone, trying to scare people so bad that they'd try to be good. He forgot to read the whole verse. Look what it says, Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that the soul and the body would be destroyed in hell. Now here's what I want you to notice. The word hell is used three different places and three different ways in the Bible. The Greek word for hell is Gehenna, which is a burning place, or it's Hades, or it's Sheol. Hades and Sheol is the grave, the place of the dead. But Gehenna is a burning place. It was an actual place in Bible times, right outside the walls of Jerusalem was Gehenna. That's where they kept a fire burning all the time, where they took the dead animals and the trash and everything. It was a continual burning. And Jesus said, he said, that's Gehenna. But wait a minute. Look at this verse, Matthew 10:28. If your Bible has a little margin in the middle, then it has a little number beside the word hell. It's got to be either Gehenna, Hades, or Sheol. But here's what's interesting. Mine says, and yours would say the same thing if you've got a margin in the middle. It says, for the word hell, this is the Greek word Gehenna. That's a burning place. That's where the wicked will be burned up, it says, both soul and body completely. Wow. Now, let's go into the Bible and let's look at a story in the Bible that people have misread, misunderstood, and they've taken this one story, blotted out all the other verses, and made a whole teaching on it. It's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. It's found in the book of Luke. Turn with me. I want you to see the story. Luke chapter 16. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to read the whole story. Some people say it's a parable. Some say it's a true story. Well, I'm not going to get into debate whether it's true or whether it's a parable. But you're going to see something as we read it. So do this for me. I'm going to read it. You follow along with me. It's Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. Now follow along as I read it. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named... What's his name? Lazarus. Now say it with me. What's his name? Lazarus. All right? Now I don't want you to miss this because we're going to come back. This is very important that you remember what this guy's name is. It says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. All right, let's read on. Which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, or five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. All right, now here we are. We've read the story. Whether it's a parable, whether it's a true story, makes no difference. But let's go back to it. First of all, look at verse 30. There was a certain beggar by the name of what? Lazarus. What was the other man's name, the rich man? It doesn't tell you. It just calls him a rich man. Both of them died. Where did the two of them go? Where did the beggar, Lazarus, go? Oh, wait a minute. Most people say he went to heaven. But it doesn't say that. It says he went to Abraham's bosom. Now, about how many people can you get into Abraham's bosom? Now, I want you to notice something here. It's very important. The reason he uses the wording Abraham's bosom is because Jesus is talking to a group of Jews, and Abraham is the father of the Jews. And they believed in their mind that the home of the saved would be in a place right there with Abraham, right in his bosom. Now, don't miss the wording here. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And look what it says, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. All right? Now, we've got to find out something. Is this word hell, Gehenna, Hades, or Sheol? If it's Gehenna, then it's a burning place. But if it's Hades and Sheol, then it's the grave where the dead go. Well, my Bible's got a little number right beside of the word hell here. And I look over here in the margin, and it says the Greek word is Hades. Ah, now wait a minute. It's not the place of burning, but it's the grave. All right, now notice what happens. One is in Abraham's bosom. The other goes to Hades. The Bible calls it hell. He lifts up and he says, I just want a drop of water. Now don't miss this. He's talking with Abraham. Abraham's talking back to him. Now, friends, don't miss this. How many here want to go to heaven and be able to look down and see people in hell down there screaming and begging for a drop of water throughout the endless ages of eternity? That wouldn't be heaven at all. So we know this is not a true story. But why did Jesus give this story? There's a reason. What was the beggar's name? Come on. Lazarus. Look at verse 30 and 31 of that story. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do you know what this story is? It's really a prophecy, is what it is. How do I know that? Well, do you remember the story in the Bible? There was a man who died, who was very close to Jesus, and Jesus went to his tomb 4 days after he had been dead. What was that? What was his name? Hey, that's the same name as the guy in the story here. Are you with me on this? Look what happens. Jesus shares this story with these Jews and these people around him. They believed about Abraham's bosom. They believed about a place called hell. They believed all of that because they had brought it out of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. But Jesus is going to use a prophecy. He said this. He said, if they don't believe the Word of God, neither will they believe if one rose from the dead. A short time after Jesus gave this story, Jesus goes to the tomb of a man by the name of Lazarus. Same name used in the story. He said, I want y'all to move the stone away from the tomb. You know what the people said? Hey, the guy's been dead 4 days. You talk about smelly man. Don't move that stone away. Jesus said, move the stone away. They took the stone, they moved it away, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth bound in burial clothes. He had been dead 4 days. Now don't miss this. The very people standing right there who saw this miracle, he had told the story to, and a short time later, they crucified Jesus Christ. What? Jesus made a prophecy. He said, if you don't believe the Word of God, you wouldn't even believe if someone rose from the dead. And he raised the very man that he told about in the story, raised him from the dead. Now back to my story, or back to my movie. Remember the movie I told you about I went to, The Burning Hell? Here it showed in this movie, Satan with a pitchfork, his horns in red in color, people screaming, flesh hanging from their bodies. Satan in charge of a place like hell. After the movie was over, I went up to the preacher. And I said, preacher, you believe this? Oh, yes, I do. I said, may I read something to you from the Bible? I want you to see what I read to him. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Over the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2. Right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to the wording. And look at verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. You've got to see this. It is so clear. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, talking about Jesus, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Did you hear that? It says the devil is going to be destroyed. Now, how can the devil be in charge of hell that's supposed to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? How can he be charged with that if he's going to die himself? I showed this verse to the minister who had shown that movie, showing that the devil was in charge of hell and that people were screaming in a place called hell. When I read the verse to the minister, he looked at the verse and this is what he said. Well, I didn't make the movie. Well, he had been showing it to all these people. Friends, Ezekiel says this. Write this verse down. Ezekiel, and it's in, if I can remember the verse, the book of Ezekiel, yes, chapter 20, see if I got it written down, chapter 28, 14 through 19 says that the devil will be turned to ashes. Now, wait a minute. If the devil's going to be turned to ashes, then there's no such teaching as the devil in charge of hell. He's going to be destroyed himself. What does all this mean? Nahum 1, verse 9. It says, sin shall not rise up the second time. Once God cleans up planet Earth, it will not rise up the second time. And there's a good reason for it. But also, how can you say that there's a loving God in the subject of hell? Here's the loving God. If people do not love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, they would not be happy in the presence of God for eternity. So God in His mercy gives every one of us a choice to choose. I have a choice that I can go to heaven if I accept Christ, or I have a choice that I can be destroyed and burned up and turned into ashes and sin done away with completely. Friends, that is a merciful God. Because let me explain it this way. If I'm not in love with God, then I will not be happy in the kingdom of heaven. And so God in His mercy, because the Bible says this, and it's found in the book of Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says, it is a strange act for God to destroy sinners. A strange act. It's not God's way, for God is a loving God. But He even shows His love in hell because He knows that people would not be happy in His presence unless they had fallen in love with Him. Now go back to the story. Preachers who try to scare people by preaching hellfire and brimstone, this movie trying to scare people into being good. Let me tell you something. Scare tactics, fear, only last a little while. Don't miss this. After a little while, we're right back the same way we used to be. It may work for a little while. It may work for a couple months. It may work for a year. But after a while, the old fear thing fades away. But let me tell you something that doesn't fade away. And that's love. That lasts and lasts. Why did Nahum 1:9 say sin would never start up again? Hey, you know, we get to heaven and on the new earth, after about 1,000 years, we might just, let's do something wrong, you know? What's going to keep me and you from sinning in the future? Somebody says, well, God's going to change your mind. No, He doesn't. God made us free moral agents in which we choose between right and wrong. We can do right or we can do wrong. God doesn't wind us up like robots. So what's going to keep me from sinning? Don't miss it. When Jesus comes the second time, He's coming back. And the Bible says that our bodies will be changed. Not our minds, but our bodies will put on immortality. Changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. There's one thing that will not be made perfect. The Bible says everything will be made perfect. No, there's one thing that will not be made perfect. The Bible says that Jesus will always keep those nail scars in His hands. We get to heaven. We love Jesus. We're there because of the nail scars. But here's what happens. If man would ever even think, if it ever came into the imagination of man about sin again, the first thing we'll see will be the nail scars in His hands. This is how I get to heaven, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin put my Lord and Savior on a cross. Sin is what destroys. Sin is what kills. Sin is what causes people to do things that's not right. It's what crucified Jesus Christ. Now listen. Hell was never intended for you and me. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41 that it will be prepared for Satan and his angels. Whoever burns in hell must do so despite the love of God and the cross of Calvary. Listen. No one is going to hell, and no one is going to be lost just because he fell into the trap of sin. No one will go to hell because he stole, killed, or committed adultery. He will go to hell because he refused to turn to Jesus Christ for deliverance from those sins. The greatest sin is to spurn salvation. The most unanswerable question in all the world is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. God has paved the way for every one of us to be saved. Everyone can be saved if we choose to be saved. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. As the Spirit of God speaks to you, if it is your desire to be ready when Jesus comes the second time, if it is your desire to serve Him and to walk with Him and to do His bidding and to be ready when He comes, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. If that's your desire tonight, to walk with Jesus Christ and to be ready when He comes back, praise the Lord. Decisions can be made tonight for eternity. Lord, I want to be ready. Nothing else matters. I mean, nothing else matters. Christ has already made the plan, paved the way, set the road so that we can all be saved. All we have to do is come to a realization of what Jesus did for us nearly 2,000 years ago. And that is, He died so that you and I can live. Tonight, I want to be ready. Tonight, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to be ready for Jesus when He comes back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for tonight, for Your holy word. We thank You, Father, for what You're doing right now in the hearts and the minds of people here tonight. Lord, I want to rededicate my life to You. I want to surrender all to Jesus. I want to be ready when Jesus comes back. Oh, Father, help us all. We all have a need, and that need is Jesus Christ. Lord, we know You're a loving God in everything, and You've done everything in Your power to save us. But now it's our opportunity to do something for You. While every head is bowed and every eye closed and everyone praying, I'm asking tonight that right where you stand, if this is real to you, if this really means salvation to you, if you really want to be ready, just silently in your mind right now, send up your prayer to God and say, Lord, come into my life. Help me to rededicate my life. Come into my life. Help me to give my life fully to You right now. Lord, take my sins and wash them away. Father, help us all right now to do this, to put You first, last, and always. Save us, Lord, not in our sin, but from our sin, because we ask it. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.